Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Deuteronomy 14. We'll be reading verses 22 through 29. This is the word of our God. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Our New Covenant reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 2. I think it makes good sense to keep this entire section of 1 Timothy together as one section. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Here ends the New Covenant reading. God cares for his people, and he desires to meet the needs of his people, both spiritual and physical. And one of the ways that he does this, that he cares for his people, is through his church. Now, I mean, think about this from a perspective of, from an earthly perspective, right? If you have something that you care about, and you're going to be gone for a while, let's say you're going on vacation, you need someone to go house sitting. You're going to have someone come and house sit who is trustworthy, who's going to take care of what you have entrusted to them. And so it is with God and the church. God cares for his church, and he wants his people to be taken care of. And so he gives his people to the church to be cared for. He does not leave us on our own in this life. Even as we are on our way to glory, God cares for our needs now, and he takes care of them now through the use of his church. Now, of course, this idea that God cares for his people through the church goes both ways for us, doesn't it? We receive care from the church, and we also are those who give care to others. It depends on our gifts and our calling. It also depends on our circumstances. Sometimes we are in a position to give care to others, but sometimes we need to be cared for. We give to each other mutual and care and comfort as the people of God. Well, Paul has just been instructing Timothy that he is called to command and teach the word of God to the church. He is not to let anyone despise his youth, right? Remember, Timothy is a younger man teaching people who are, in some cases, older than he is. And so he is not to allow anyone to despise his youth, but he is to set an example for the believers in his words and in his actions. Timothy is called to be a leader in the church. But with that calling to be a leader, Paul also understands that Timothy, there is a sort of natural danger that comes with being a leader in the church. And that is that Timothy could grow calloused or harsh toward the people that he is caring for. And so Paul wants Timothy to understand that a good leader is not merely someone who commands and teaches. Rather, a good leader is also someone who helps care for God's people. There are times when people need you to bring them a meal, not to lecture them on the finer points of the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, the doctrine of the Trinity is an amazing doctrine, and certainly there are times when it needs to be lectured on, but I think you get my point. There's a place for both. Sometimes people just need to be cared for. And that is, I think, the main point that ties this entire section of Paul's instructions to Timothy together. How are we to behave in the household of God? That is the driving theme that we've seen in this first letter to Timothy. How are we to behave? Well, we are to behave by caring for the people of God in the church of God. The first way that we care for the people of God is by treating them with love and respect. Treat the people of God with love and respect. Look with me again here at chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Paul writes this to Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. See, Timothy is to treat the people of God with respect and love, even as he teaches and exhorts them in the things of God. And when Paul says here, do not rebuke an older man, that word for rebuke has this idea of harshness. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, Timothy. Do not be abrasive or abusive in your rebuke. I think it's important to point out there is a place for rebuke in the church, isn't there? I mean, after all, Paul commanded Timothy and Titus to do both exhortation and rebuke. But Paul is making it clear here in our text that Timothy should not harshly rebuke an older man who is a believer, a fellow believer. He is not to treat an older man with a harsh attitude. Rather, Timothy is to appeal to that man, to exhort him as graciously as he would a father. You know, you think about the respect that you show to your parents. That's the kind of respect that Paul wants Timothy to show to an older man that he is engaging with. And the thing about this is, this respect and love that Timothy is to show is to be to the rest of the people of God as well, to older women. Treat them as mothers. to younger men, treat them as brothers, and younger women, treat them as you would a sister. So Paul is telling Timothy, treat them as you would your own family, with that kind of care and respect and dignity and protection. We protect our families, don't we? You know, like, you might criticize your brother, but if somebody else tries to criticize your brother, you're like, hey, you can't do that. Only I can criticize my brother. You want to protect your family. You want to care for them and show them respect and love. And that is what Paul is talking about. That's what he wants Timothy to do. Even as Timothy is called to instruct God's people, he is to do it with a sense of care. He is to do it respectfully and graciously. Now, this has a direct application to those of us who are elders in the Church of God. Being an elder means caring for the souls of God's people. We are called to teach and instruct God's people, and sometimes to rebuke them. But we are not to do this harshly. The goal is not to prove a point to the people that we are instructing. The goal is not to prove that we are right and that we have the answers. Rather, the goal is to care for the individuals that God has placed in our church. We are to desire what is best for God's people. We are called to remember that they are God's sheep and that we are merely under shepherds. Christ has called us as elders over the church of God out of love for his church. And so our ministry to the church is to be an accurate picture of that love that God has for his people. And yes, sometimes that ministry involves, and that sort of loving ministry involves, rebuke. It's not loving to allow a believer to continue in sin. That would be to allow them to harm themselves, to continue in a way that is displeasing to God. And so rebuke is an important aspect of care for the church and love for the church. But unfortunately, plenty of elders have sought to use discipline as a way to maintain control over the church rather than as a way to love the church as Christ has called them to. So there is a warning for elders here. As elders in the church, we are called to examine our motives in our teaching and in our rebuke. Are we doing this to advance our own cause, or are we doing this to advance the cause of Christ? Now, as important as this is for elders in the church, because that's the direct application that Timothy has, or that Paul has for Timothy here, as important as that is, it also applies to every member of the church. All of us are called to treat one another with respect and love. Now, I think one of the best ways to do this is to recognize the way that you want to be treated. Now, I think we all know this sort of instinctively, don't we? Like, you know when someone comes up to you and is treating you with kindness and respect, and you go, hey, I like that. It feels pretty good. It feels good to be respected. And you know the flip side too, don't you? You know what it feels like to be mistreated or disrespected. Even if that disrespect is unintentional. You know, I was thinking about something that had happened to me recently, and it was sort of an unintentional form of disrespect, but I was kind of like, yeah, that didn't feel very good. This is not anyone that you know or are connected with, so I better qualify that. Something completely disconnected. But you know how that feels, and you kind of go, I didn't like that. It didn't feel good. And so when we understand the way that we want to be treated, that enables us to know that is how I ought to treat the people of God. That is how I ought to behave in the church, to give people the care and the respect and the dignity that they are looking for, to show them kindness and love in the way that they want to be loved. Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And so we are called to care for one another by showing respect and love. This care of respect and love has a very specific application as Paul brings it out to Timothy here in chapter 5. And that is the second way that we are to care for the people of God is by providing for the needs of our parents. Providing for the needs of our parents. Look with me again here at verses 3 through 8. Paul says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, what Paul is dealing with, the specific issue he's dealing with, is caring for widows who have no other means of support. And he's giving this instruction to Timothy and to the church as a whole. It's not just Timothy who's called to care for these widows. Paul means this instruction for the whole church, right? He's instructing Timothy, but understanding that Timothy is going to spread this instruction to the church. The idea of honor here, honoring widows who are truly widows, that idea of honor means giving respect, giving care to, but it also means giving material support. That's the context that the passage has in view. Believers are to provide materially for widows who are in their families, and so, by extension, the church is to provide material support for widows who have no families or who have no other means of support. Now, this probably is not as common in our culture as I'm guessing it was then. It was possible then for a widow to have absolutely no means of supporting herself. But we probably should realize that such a situation is still possible in our day, or that there would be people, even, you know, we may have people in our congregation who would need some additional assistance. So the application still applies to us, even though we're not in that exact context that Timothy was in. Notice, though, that Paul does not say that the church should care for every single widow that there is. If a widow has children or grandchildren, then those children are called to please the Lord by caring for their mother or grandmother. This is part of keeping the fifth commandment. This is part of honoring father and mother. Children who have parents in need are called by God to care for them. They cannot leave it for the church or for someone else to do. And it's so much so that Paul says it would be a reproach if children were to fail to care for their parents who are in need. And there's even a sharp warning here in verse 8. Someone, a professing believer who does not provide for his relatives, Paul says, has denied the faith. And so we see that this is an important aspect of being children of God, is that we are to care for those in our families that are in need. The mark of a true believer is that they will care for their parents when their parents have need. True faith acts in accordance with God's word. And God is pleased when believers serve their parents in this way. You know, maybe you know firsthand what it's like to have parents in need. Maybe you are currently caring for your parents in some way. Then, child of God, realize that you are doing what is pleasing to God. You are doing what God has called you to do. Caring for aging parents can be difficult and even maybe frustrating in some ways. It could bring an extra amount of stress into everyday life. And you know, in one sense, that it's your duty as a child to do that kind of work for your parents. In another sense, you are doing it out of love, because you know the love and the care that was given to you. But still, it can be hard. What I want you to realize is that you can do this with joy, knowing that you are doing what is pleasing to God. This is a way of caring for the people that God loves. This is a way of showing love and care to people who are precious to God. A widow who is truly a widow is a woman who has no other means of support and no children to support her. And these widows, these true widows, are ones that the church is called to care for. We keep the fifth commandment as we provide for our own parents, but we also keep this commandment as we as a church provide for the needs of those that have no other support or those who need additional support in some way. This is the kind of widow that depends on the Lord for her support. We notice this in Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. The widow who has cast herself on God, who needs God to care for her, depends on the Lord. And so this is who the church is to care for. Now, I think it's kind of obvious that this is not a common situation in our day, but we should nevertheless be ready in case such a situation were to arise. And on a practical level, I think this applies the way that the church supports any of its members who are in need, and in need in any particular way. Maybe it's just, you know, the water tank blew and you have no means to buy a new water tank. The church can help someone in that kind of situation. One simple way that we can do this is by regularly supporting the Deacon Fund. It enables our deacons to give to those in need of financial support. And by giving, you are participating in caring for the needs of others. You may never know, you may never hear about it, but nevertheless, you are fulfilling this command that God has placed on the church by giving to the work of the deacons. Paul draws a contrast here between the widow who depends on God and the widow who he calls the self-indulgent widow. It's a little hard to know exactly what Paul is talking about here, but this is a person who is not depending on God for her needs. Some commentators have suggested that what is in view here is widows who resorted to immoral living as a means of supporting themselves. I guess that's possible. The text doesn't really say. So we're not exactly sure what Paul means by these self-indulgent widows. But what is clear is that they are not a true widow. They are not someone who has cast themselves upon God for need of support, and therefore they are not entitled to the support from the church. The church is to provide support for certain kinds of widows, for those who have cast themselves on God for care. And so there is a contrast here between the widow who is dependent on God and the self-indulgent widow who depends on herself. And so as we care for the people of God, we are called to provide care for those who cast themselves on God for support. The third way that we care for the people of God is by, this is connected to what we were just talking about, but it is by caring for true widows. This is here in verses 9 through 10. It says this, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." Now, this doesn't seem to apply that closely to our time, so I'll be a little bit briefer here. But essentially what was happening was, in the time of Paul and Timothy, is that the church was instructed to enroll true widows who are older and godly. And these older widows would receive support from the church, and in return, they would have certain duties that they performed in the life of the church. And so the church is called to care for these widows and to trust them to do good works, to carry on some of the services that need to be done in the life of the church. One reason that Paul says this list, as it were, of older widows was, or of widows is to be kept to the older widows, was that there seemed to have been cases of younger widows abusing their duties. Some were going about and being idle. Others, Paul says, have strayed after Satan. And we aren't really told what that means, but there's obviously some kind of serious sin that was involved. To solve this issue, Paul requires that only older widows over 60 who are not going to remarry would be allowed to be officially on the list of widows who are cared for by the church and who carry on the work of the church as is given to them to do. And part of the reason for this here, Paul says that younger widows should not be those who are put on this list, comes down to verse 12. And verse 12 is a little bit difficult. I think the NIV is a little bit more clear here, so I'm going to read to you from the NIV, verse 12. These widows who are younger, instead of carrying on the ministry of the church, what happens is they go and they remarry. And Paul says, "Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge." Now, commentators have suggested that the word judgment or condemnation could be the word censor. So the idea is that these widows took some kind of pledge to do the work of the church. And a younger widow that remarried would have to break that pledge, and so she would bring down some kind of censure on herself. Instead of having this happen, Paul wants the younger widows to marry again and to care for families. I think that the application that we can draw from this is that it is good for women to marry and have children and care for their families in some way. celibacy is not the only way to serve the Lord. I know we're probably not in danger of that, like that certain times in the church, celibacy was pushed as the only way to please the Lord. We understand that that's not true, but I think it's important for us to point out that there are different ways to serve the Lord, and I think that's what Paul is driving at. We can serve the Lord by committing ourselves to the service of the church, and we can serve the Lord by caring for and raising our families, and that goes for all of us. What God requires of us is faithfulness where he has called us to be. The fourth way that we care for the people of God is by honoring our elders. Honoring our elders. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Paul says this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' And the laborer deserves his wages." Now, Paul is here instructing the church to pay their elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And the reason for this is it is in keeping with the scriptures. The scriptures clearly provide a principle that those who labor in the ministry of the church should be paid by the church. Now, being one of your pastors, I can confidently say this church follows that instruction. So praise the Lord for that. This is an important aspect of showing honor. But the other aspect of honor is important as well. As the people of God, we are called to respect and follow those leaders that God has placed over us. And so your elders are given to you by God to care for your souls. And so you, in turn, are called to honor and respect them. You can care for your elders by loving and respecting them. Think how amazing that would be to, in some way, return care to those who care for your soul. You can do that with your love and your respect. Let their service to you be a joy and not a burden or a drudgery. This honor and respect is to show itself even in the way that an elder is brought up on charges. Look with me at verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." Now, Paul says here, do not allow charges without more than one witness. And this is an important principle in all matters of church discipline, but especially in the case of a discipline of an elder. This is in keeping with Deuteronomy 19 and also Matthew 18. And so what Paul is desiring for Timothy and the church is that they would follow biblical principles when practicing church discipline. And following these biblical principles protects an elder from slander of someone who would simply try to drag them down for no particular reason. Again, this carries over into all cases of discipline. You as the people of God are called to protect the reputations of your elders. Do not listen to those who would simply slander them for no good cause. Rather, the biblical process of church discipline is to be followed so that wrongs can be properly disciplined and so that slander can be avoided. This is one way that we care well for the people of God, is by following a biblical practice of discipline. Now, if an elder is found guilty in persisting in sin, Paul says they are to be rebuked before the church. And the purpose of this rebuke is not simply to put down the offender. Rather, it is so that all the people of God will stand in fear lest they themselves would fall into sin. And so church discipline serves as a way of caring for God's people because it warns those who may be tempted to fall into the same kinds of sins that are being disciplined. One thing that our denomination does is that they will announce cases when a pastor has been disciplined by a presbytery. They generally don't share the details. They just let you know that a certain discipline has been enacted at a certain presbytery meeting. And one thing this does is it serves to put the rest of us in fear. It causes us to examine our hearts and confess our sins before God, lest we too should fall into sin worthy of discipline. That is what discipline does. It causes us to stand in a healthy fear of God. It causes us to fear our sin and to turn from it, to confess it and to forsake it, and to walk in new obedience. And this is really, you know, this This idea of being fearful of sin is really how we ought to behave whenever we see the sin of a brother or a sister. You know, we might know a certain believer and we've seen a certain sin in their life. It's tempting to look down on them, isn't it? It's tempting to go, well, I don't do that sin, so I must be a little bit better than them. But rather, we are not called to look down on them. Rather, we are to fear lest our own sin should cause harm to us. Confess your sin then and stand humbled before the cross of Christ. Do not assume that you are better than another believer simply because you do not have their exact sin. Well, Paul charges Timothy to follow these instructions. He says here in verse 21, "In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." And so Timothy is called to remember that he lives and ministers in the presence of God. He is not to favor or prejudge anyone in the case of discipline. Rather, he is to seek to serve and please the Lord in all things. Verses 22 through 25 seem to be in regards to the process of ordination. And when Paul talks about the laying on of hands here, it seems that what he has in view is ordination. In other words, he's saying, don't be too quick to ordain someone. Rather, give it some time so that their character will be revealed. When a church is going about looking to ordain elders or deacons, it's good for there to be a process of testing, for there to be a time that the church gets to know the individual who is maybe coming up for election to an office. And the reason for this, Paul says, is that some sins take time to show themselves. But there's a flip side to that too. Sometimes there's good deeds that take time to show themselves. Sometimes you may not see someone's gifts or abilities until there has been time for it to be known and seen by the church. And so the church ought to seek to put individuals into some kind of ministry in the life of the church. Allow them to use their gifts and their abilities so that their good deeds can be made manifest. I think Paul is saying this: we are to honor and respect our elders, and we are not to ordain someone hastily to that office. Rather, we are to give them time to show their character. This is part of caring well for the people of God, for the individuals who may be ordained to office, and also for the individuals who will be ministered to by that church officer. And in this way, the office of elder is safeguarded. It is reserved for those who have shown themselves to have maturity and integrity. And in this way, the people of God are cared for. The final way that we care for the people of God is by being faithful in our work. By being faithful in our work. Look with me at chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Now, my translation here says all who are under the yoke as bondservants. That word is probably the word slaves. What Paul has in view here are Christian slaves who belong to the household of someone else. I think these verses have two applications. One is a direct application to the life of the church, and the other applies to our lives in the world. Paul is writing here to slaves, and he is instructing them how they are to behave in their work. And I think what he is saying is that slaves can serve the Lord and bear witness to him no matter what their circumstances. If their masters are unbelieving, then they can bear witness to the truth of the gospel before their masters. If their masters are believers, well, then they can benefit and be and provide care to the people of God through their service as slaves. In all that they do, they are called to live like Christians. Now, fortunately, we live in a time where we do not have slavery like was going on here in Ephesus, and slavery is not condoned. And that's a good thing, but many of us are employees, right? And we have earthly masters, in a sense, who are over us and who we have to report to and who we have to work for. And so as employees, we are called to live like Christians no matter what our circumstances may be. If we work for unbelieving employers, as is more likely, then we are to work in such a way that we bear witness to the name of God and to the teaching of Christ. Right? Our witness of who we are as believers is to be reflected in our work. It should be reflected in our work ethic so that people say, who is that person? Why do they work so hard? What is it about them that makes them different? And that will enable you to say, I'm a child of God. I believe in being faithful in all things that my Heavenly Father has called me to do. We are not to give them any cause to revile the name of Christ. Now, if you work for a believing employer, as is probably much more rare, then you are to work in such a way as to give benefit to your brother or sister in Christ. Either way, whatever our situation may be, we are caring for the people of God by our faithfulness in our work. See, if you work for a believer, you're directly caring for a fellow brother or a sister. And if you work for an unbeliever, your witness or your testimony shines a positive light on the church. And so by being faithful in your job, you are caring for your brothers and sisters in the church. You are putting a positive light on them before the world. God cares for his people. And as we care for the people of God, we are acting more and more like God. Jesus Christ set for us the example of laying down his life for the sheep. And so we are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is how the people of God are built up and strengthened. Amen.